I'm going to read 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading 13 verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. When I was growing up in South Texas many, many years ago, they still had Mexican restaurants there where the waiters spoke only Spanish. They didn't understand any English. So imagine going into that restaurant, not knowing that, and just trying to order a hamburger. And you say, "I just want a hamburger." And they say, "No habla inglés." But you figure, now, if I just say it louder, then they will understand it, right? You say, "Look, I want a hamburger and some sweet tea." And they respond, "No habla inglés. I don't understand you. I don't comprehend it." Amazingly enough, the Bible is much the same way. God says this book is a spiritual book, and it's designed for minds that are spiritual. And if you don't have a spiritual mind, you can understand the words, but you cannot comprehend the Word of God. You cannot understand it. No matter how hard you work, you cannot understand it. You gotta have the mind to understand it. You've gotta be equipped to understand it. And we're gonna ask the question today, how do we understand the Word of God? How can we know it? That's our question. Paul answers that in this passage that we're looking at. In these 13 verses, if we look at it closely, hopefully we'll understand it. We'll know when we leave here how we understand the Word of God. Well, let's get into the Word here, but in order to understand this, this is like that Mixmaster Turnpike. When all these highways come together at Dallas, it's called the Mixmaster. Several interstates come together in one place. And man, there's all kinds of roads coming together there. And if you're not in the right lane when you go into the Mixmaster, you're going to wind up someplace else. You got to know where you're going. Well, a lot of roads come together with this passage right here. So I want to kind of give you a little background so that you can understand where Paul is coming from. We understand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that God created us body, soul, and spirit. We are, big word, a trichotomy. Let me say it again. We're body, soul, and spirit. It's interesting that when God created Adam in Genesis 2:7, the Word of God says that he breathed into him the breath of lives, plural. Literally two kinds of breath. The breath of lives. Now the English says life, but the Hebrew says lives. This explains the God breathing into Adam a soul and a human spirit. Now the soul is designed for this world. It motivates us to find housing, lodging, clothes. We learn to operate in this world, human relationships, all by the human soul. But the human spirit connects us to God. Now let me say that again. The soul is earthy, designed for the earth. The human spirit, on the other hand, connects us to God, the living God. And when Adam sinned, his human spirit died. His soul remained intact. He could still operate in this world, but the fellowship between he and God was broken. He had no connection with God, and that's what's happened to all of us. Adam's death is infused into us. We come into this world born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Our human spirits are dead. And they must be made alive. That reconnection with God must be made. And if that reconnection with God is not made, if we have a dead human spirit, we cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. We cannot understand the Word of God. Oh, we can read the words, and we can sort of comprehend the sentences, and we can kind of get the content, but we cannot understand what God is teaching us there, because it is a spiritual book. God says of the Bible, it's living. It's living, it's alive, it's spiritually alive. So it has to be taught in a very special way. And we have to have the capacity to understand it. If we don't have the capacity to understand it, then we're not going to get it. We're going to be like that Mexican waiter trying to understand you when you order a hamburger. We won't get it. We don't understand. And preachers can preach it loudly or softly, or they can whisper it or sing it. Still don't get it. Don't understand it. This is what the Apostle Paul is attempting to get across to us today with this passage. Father, when we leave this place today, would you allow us to understand that God the Holy Spirit does teach our human spirits your living word. But those human spirits must be made alive first. We must experience a new birth. We must be born again. We must be regenerated. If we are not regenerated, then it is a foreign language to us. We are a natural person, a soulish person. Understanding the things of this world, this life, this earth, but not the things of you. We cannot understand them until we're regenerated, born again. Help us to see this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is talking about human wisdom versus earthly wisdom, or human wisdom rather versus God's wisdom. Earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. And he says here in verse 1, chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom," that is, human excellence of speech and human wisdom, human intellect, human ability, human talent, human speaking. He says, "declaring to you the testimony of God." I didn't use my humanness to communicate this message, is what he's saying. I didn't use my human ability. Now, churches today want those preachers who are good speakers, right? And they know how to smile. And they know how to draw us in with their human speaking. They know how to keep our attention. But Paul says, I didn't come that way. And I've taught you this before. Paul was probably not a good speaker. And he didn't look that good. He had nothing that was appealing to human beings. Very little. Probably short, long nose, Jew. Don't know that for sure, but just kind of guessing. But notice Paul's determination. Look in verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I want you to know who Jesus is, first of all. Who He is. His identity. And secondly, I want you to know his work, what he has done. Why? Because the value of his work is based on the identity of the one who died. I hope that's clear. If he was truly the God-man, then what he did on the cross has extreme value to us. But if he was nothing more than a great prophet, nothing more than a human being, nothing more than a great teacher, then his death was just that of a martyr. And he didn't accomplish anything. So the value of his work would be no good to us. Our faith wouldn't be upon a sound object, real strong object. Our faith would be shaky, wouldn't it? At best. And then in verse 3 he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. It's like an athlete who's run a long way across country. You know how you get tired and your body gets shaky and you get weak? Paul was like that. And a lot of it was fear because he knew how people were going to perceive his message many times. He knew that they weren't going to appreciate, the Jews wasn't going to appreciate what he was saying. So he went into those cities with much fear, but he was laying out there the testimony of God. Look in verse 4. He says, and my speech, that's the content of what he was saying. My speech, my content, and my preaching, that's my delivery, how I say what I do, or how I said what I did say, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. In other words, I wasn't trying to convince anybody through human logic, through human rationalism. I wasn't using my human communication skills to try to impress people. But, note the contrast there, circle that if you have a pen or a pencil, in demonstration, I placed on display, of the Spirit, with a capital S, God's Holy Spirit. He realized that God's Holy Spirit had to make his words weighty, make his words powerful. And then he says, and of power. He knew that the power was in the message, not in the messenger. The power was in what was being communicated, not in the communicator. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The words, the content, that was the power of God. When wielded by the Spirit of God, when God the Holy Spirit applied those words to a human mind that was dead. Here's the reason. Look in verse 5. That's what we call a purpose clause. In order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, if someone can convince you through human logic, human wisdom, to believe in Jesus Christ, then somebody else can come along and convince you through human words and human logic not to believe in Jesus Christ. If I could persuade you to believe through my skill, my intellect, my education, if I could bring you to the point of faith, then someone could come along with more communication skills than I, more education, and convince you what? Not to believe. So it had to be the power of God and the power of the gospel that actually gave life to that dead human spirit. Or you don't have life. That's why it's not good to worship a preacher, right? Not good to follow men, human beings. Only the teaching of the Word of God. And that's why doctrine, truth in the Word of God is important. It's important to know the Word of God. So he says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, teleos. You need to understand this. I've taught this here, that mature, teleos, is a spiritual maturity that comes to babes in Christ. We're born into the Christian realm as a baby, just like we're born into the human realm as a baby. And we need time and teaching and good food, good exercise to grow up to maturity. The same is true in the spiritual realm. We come into the spiritual realm as a babe in Christ. We need time and teaching from the Word of God to grow up spiritually and become mature. Right? But it also can be used another way. And Paul uses it both ways in the Word of God. By use of the word teleos here, he's talking about a believer versus an unbeliever. He's not talking about a mature Christian. He's talking about a spiritual person. He's used it that way. In Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever those who believe. That's how it's the same word. That perfected forever is the same word, teleos. So it's talking about being saved or not being saved. To those, he's saying here, to those who are being saved or mature, we speak wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this age, that is not human wisdom, not human philosophy, not human psychology, not human rationalism, nor of the rulers of this age, not their wisdom, not man's wisdom, who are coming to nothing. All of the human wisdom throughout the ages one day is going to be swept away, going to be gone. All the human, the educational systems of man washed away, gone. All human intellect, all of the great science, all of those achievements of science one day is going to be swept away. It's going to be gone. Going to come to nothing. Very impressive to us now, but one day, gone. But note the contrast again in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a mysterion. It's a mysterious wisdom. And then he says, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You know what that is? That's the gospel. That's amazing truth, isn't it? It's amazing truth when we tell someone that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But we say that God loved us so much, He took our place. He paid our debt. He paid the sin debt of death that we owed to God. God took on flesh, came into... How foolish is that to man's mind? God took on human flesh at Bethlehem of Judea. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died, was buried, rose again the third day. How foolish is the resurrection to a human mind? It's foolish, isn't it? All of that's foolish. God taking on flesh? You mean an invisible God became a human being, went to the cross and died? Yes. That's divine wisdom. It's by that divine wisdom that God infuses life into the dead. It's by that divine wisdom that He makes that human spirit alive that was once dead. It's amazing. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's pretty obvious. If those rulers who nailed Jesus to the cross had a clue spiritually, they would have never nailed Him to the cross. Those Jews would have believed that He was the King and the kingdom would have come, right? But it didn't. They rejected Him. They saw all the miracles and yet they rejected Him, nailed Him to a cross. But if they had understood what He was teaching, if they had understood John the Baptist, if they had understood all that He said, they would have never nailed Him to a cross. Look in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen. That is, this information we cannot see with our human eyes. Our human eyes do us no good. We've talked about this. We have an eye in our mind, do we not? And we can think thoughts, can't we? And sometimes those thoughts are good or bad, right? So we have an eye in our mind that we can see with. And what he's saying here is the truth of God's word you can't see with your human eyes. And then he says, nor ear heard. We can't hear it with our human ears. Our human sense perceptions do us no good. Our eyes do us no good. Our ears do us no good. We can hear a message. We can sit in an auditorium, hear the message of the gospel. Doesn't do a bit of good. We can shout it. We can sing it. We can say it softly. We can lower the lights. Doesn't do us a bit of good. He says, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That's why Jesus constantly said during His ministry, when He would teach things, He said, if you have eyes to see, then what? If you have ears to hear, then what? That means everybody had human eyes and human ears. They were hearing what He was saying. But again, it was like, hamburger. What? Sweet tea. What? I can't hear you. Oh, I hear you talking. I hear your words. But I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. Look at this. God has revealed them to us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now we have to understand this. We have to understand the Spirit's ministry in our life. This is called doctrine. Remember, doctrine is truth that we hang in our mind that doesn't go away. We should know something about the doctrine of regeneration. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by means of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. The Word of God is that divine seed that's placed into the soil of our mind. And God, the Holy Spirit, germinates the seed of the gospel and He gives us life. He gives that dead human spirit life. We come alive. We were dead before, now we're alive. That's regeneration. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be what? Born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. Well, God the Holy Spirit also indwells us. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? whom you have of God, and you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. That's exactly, it's there. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're baptized by means of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by means of one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Greek, bond, or free. We're baptized by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're sealed. Ephesians 1:14. After you heard the word of truth, you were sealed by means of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed forever in the body of Christ. And you're equipped by the Spirit. We're given what I call divine operating assets the moment we believe. We're gifted of God to serve in the church. We all are equipped by the Spirit. And we're taught by the Spirit. Remember Jesus said, when I go away, I'll ask the Father, He'll send the Spirit, and He will teach you all things. Who will teach you? The Spirit will teach you. And I would say it like this, if He does not teach you, then you will not what? That's right, you won't hear it, you won't learn, you won't grow. We just throw out the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit does the work. He teaches. He's the great teacher. God told us, He commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to put ourselves in position to be controlled by Him. So we have regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, equipping, teaching, and filling. And Paul says, I depended heavily upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows the deep things of God. A lot of the teaching that comes through the Word of God is deep truth. I've heard Baptists say this a lot. It's too deep for me. What that means is the Holy Spirit hadn't opened your eyes to that truth yet. But He can. And He will. Sometimes I have to go back to that passage a lot of times. And I work hard, by the way, to discover what the passage says. I spend more hours working on what it says than even what it means. Because if I can discover what it says, then the Holy Spirit can open my heart to understand what it means. But if I don't know what it says, the Spirit's hands are supposedly tied. So I work hard in the understanding part, but God, the Holy Spirit, opens my eye. He opens the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my mind to see the depths of it here. The deep things of God. 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I'm so glad that's true. Our thoughts are hidden. They're known only to us, well, of course, to God, right? But we know our secret thoughts. And sometimes we never reveal those secret thoughts to anybody. Maybe not even our wives or our husbands. We have something going on up here in our thought life. That's what Paul is saying here. What man knows the spirit of a man but the spirit of the man within him? What man knows the thoughts of another man but the spirit of the man? We can't know each other's thoughts. And they may come to that one day. Scary, isn't it? Scary to me. We're making some great strides, though. But right now, our thoughts are secret. Even so, no one knows the things of God except whom? The Spirit of God. Just likewise, he's saying, likewise, no one knows the thoughts of God, but God the Holy Spirit. He alone knows the thoughts of God. He alone knows this mysterious language. He alone knows these mysterious truths of God. We don't know them, and we can't come to know them. We can study this word until our eyes fall out. And we can read it and we say, but I just don't understand it. And the reason is, many times, we don't have God the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we have not been regenerated. We don't have the life of God. And our human spirits are dead. And the Holy Spirit can't teach a dead human spirit. That human spirit must be made alive. Then it understands the things of the Word of God, the things of the Spirit of God. Look in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. That is, He lives inside of us, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, where does He live? In us. And our human spirits, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, once we are born again, that dead human spirit that didn't know God, all of a sudden, in an instant, we now know God. We're reconnected with God. And this word, the Bible, which didn't make any sense before, now begins to jump alive to us. We begin to understand it. Many times for the first time, we can understand the depths of the Word of God. We can understand the mysteries of God. We can understand those words like reconciliation and redemption and propitiation. Big words, weighty words, but divine truth. We can understand justification. We can understand regeneration. We can understand indwelling and baptism and sealing and equipping and teaching. All of those things jump alive to us. And we begin to peel back the pages of the Word of God, and we find this is a magnificent God. He's awesome. He's far beyond anything that my human thoughts could ever conceive of. And He wants my heart. And sometimes He wants me to be in a foreign country sharing Jesus Christ with other people. He wants me on the mission field. He wants me to be a teacher. He wants me to be an equipper in a local church. I want to know His will because He is, again, He's an amazing God. Here's the process. Look in verse 13. Don't miss it. These things we also speak, not in words which man's human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, here it is. It says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But if you open this up in the Greek text, what he's saying there is comparing spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. Here's the deal. When you read the Word of God, there's some thoughts that begin to come into your mind, right? It's those thoughts that God the Holy Spirit opens to your thinking. From these words are alive. Some of you have come to understand in the last few years who Jesus Christ is. He's God. Amazing. What a mystery. He's God in human flesh. God took on flesh and He was walking among His creation. Those very people that He created crucified Him. That's amazing to me. But we come to understand that and we say, good night, what an awesome God we have. And what a wonderful Savior we have. We don't have to question if He did enough on the cross to save us. We know He did enough. So we don't have to question our eternal security because of His identity. And the words on this page begin to jump alive to us. We begin to see it. And we say, you know what? I see that. I see that. I see that. And we're not saying I see it with my human eyes or I hear it with my human ears. And we're not learning truth that's been there before. It's new truth. It's God the Holy Spirit that's opening up to us the Word of God. So really, here's the words. God the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit the things that have been of the Word of God, the spiritual truths of the Word of God. Now here's the deal though, watch. God the Holy Spirit cannot teach our human spirits if our human spirits are dead. So let's say it like this. God the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirits that have been made alive by our faith in Jesus Christ, the Word of the living God. He peels back the blindness of your mind and He pours it in there. And sometimes you walk out of this auditorium worshiping God. Now, I don't see you jumping around or jumping pews or anything, but I think inside you're worshiping Him. You're prostrate before Him because you see this is awesome stuff. This didn't come from a fallen human mind. This came from the mind of the living God. What about it? That's how we learn. So you Sunday school teachers, don't grow weary in well-doing. I said, I love to tease with preachers. I say, keep on shucking the corn. You know what shucking the corn is, don't you? So that the cattle or the sheep can come and eat. Well, that's what you're doing when you're teaching the Word of God. You're shucking the corn so the people can come and eat and be fed and grow to maturity. But again, human beings can't teach it. That's good because we can't brag either, can we? It's all of Him, right? Who gets the glory? Preachers? Sunday school teachers? Discipleship training preachers? No, God receives the glory. That's what Paul is saying, that no human being can ever boast. We can't be proud. We're just amazed. We're standing amazed. And many times, like Paul, we come in weakness and fear and trembling. Sometimes we stumble over words because we're human beings. Let me ask you a question. You be honest before God. Have you been born of God? Have you been regenerated? That's where the whole process starts. Nothing happens spiritually until we're born again. So how are we born again? Well, we hear the gospel. That's a divine seed that God places in our mind. We hear the gospel, the good news. And then God, the Holy Spirit, germinates the seed. He makes it alive. And it produces faith. And the faith is placed in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, we're regenerated. We're born of God. We're given life. We're placed into Christ, and we know what that means, being in Christ. Father, thank you for the teaching ministry of your word. Thank you for what we're learning, what we have learned. And Father, we know that if there has been communication, people do understand the truth of Scripture. If they do see with the eyes of their mind the truth that's here and hear with the eye, with the hearing that comes from you, if they hear what's being said and they understand it, then no human being taught them, but you've taught them. You've taught us. And Father, the more you teach us, the bigger you get. The more awed we are by you and who we are and where we are. We know that you know. And Father, you've given us a ministry to fulfill. You've given us a divine destiny. And I pray that we would learn to walk with you in the privacy of our mind. I pray that we would be diligent students of the Word, never backing away, though we may not understand parts of it, never backing away, always coming to eat, always coming to study, always coming to think. May that be the case, Father. May we never grow weary in well-doing. May we keep on getting into the text and allowing you to open it to us. Thank you for our time today. As we often pray, may it be valuable time both today and in the years to come. In Jesus' name.